Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We've been working our way through the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 12, and we're going to look at one verse today, verse 11. Now, I was asked before, I think it was right after Sunday school, or maybe it was before Sunday school, I don't remember. But I was asked, is this a happy message, or is this a sad or an unhappy message? How do you answer that? You know, I said it's somewhere in between, but I didn't really know how to answer it because it's on serving God. I guess the answer would be if you're serving God, this is a happy message. If you're not, well, I don't know. You know, it might be a challenging message. I don't know that it should be a sad message necessarily, but it is an important message. I will give you that much. So you can classify it afterwards for those that are wondering. Now, the whole reason they were asking is, I guess the song afterwards is it a happy song or a sad song? Happy song? All right. So we'll see if you're hypocrites when you're singing it when we're done here. Talking about the book of Romans, excuse me, which is a book on changing lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe there's nothing that changes lives truly except the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the first verse of Romans chapter 12 here that it literally can transform you. And the word transform is the same word that's used of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. I guess that would be a happy message if I was preaching on that today. But this book transforms you. It transforms you from a sinner destined for hell, the gospel does, to a saint destined for heaven with a God who loves us and cares for us. There's nothing more transforming than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we are talking about serving, and it's not an optional message. There's the downer side. It's not something that we can choose whether we want to or not. It's something that is commanded to us in verse 11. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, even tells us how we're to serve here. It says this. It says, not lagging in diligence. Another translation, I think he actually translates it, don't be lazy in this area. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He has called every believer in Jesus Christ to serve. We are called to serve our Heavenly Father. And again, the motivation should be the mercies of God, verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God gave His life in service for us when He died on the cross of Calvary. He took your sins, my sins, He placed them on His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins so that we could have forgiveness and spend eternity with Him. There's no greater joy than to serve the one who served you, so much so that He gave His life. So, as I approached this message, I was kind of hesitant because I know some of you are going to think, well, He's going to just call us to serve in His church, right? This is East Arlington Baptist Church. Pastor's going to preach this message. He's going to make us go out feeling bad that we're not serving somewhere in this local building here for the Lord. This service is far broader than that. It's more than just serving here at church. It's a life purpose, a life pursuit. And so I don't shy away from calling you to serve. It's the best thing for you, but it also gives you purpose in life. Some of you know I drive bus, and I had one of my students, a new student of mine, get on, and it was at the end of the school day, so maybe that puts it into context, but he says, oh, I hate life. Now this is an 11-year-old, 12-year-old. His birthday was the day before. And I'm saying, you just had a birthday. What do you mean you hate life? Oh, I just hate life. Now, that sends flags in my mind, you know, when a kid says that. And I tried to encourage him. I said, you know, you got a lot to live for. And there's a lot of things in this world that as you get older, You're gonna be so thankful that you have a life to live. I wished at that point, and if he would have asked, I would have given him the real purpose, but legally I can't until they ask me. But I was trying to get him to that point. But the whole purpose for living evolves around this one thing. If you're serving yourself instead of the Lord, what's to live for? That can be your conclusion. But I think this message is important because it gives us a reason to live. Franklin Roosevelt, as he was president, had a lot of people on his cabinet that served him, that came and helped him in his administration. But he had one person that wasn't really part of his administration. His name was Harry Hopkins. And he had direct access to the president anytime he wanted. And he was kind of in the shadows in the sense that nobody elected him. He didn't go through Congress and get approved or anything. But Franklin Roosevelt let him have access to him. It was during World War II that this was going on. And because it was so kind of behind the scenes, the media kind of portrayed him as a dark figure, a very powerful man. They said he's like, other than the president, like the second most powerful man in our country, but yet nobody knew that much about him. And so he started getting a lot of negative press. And one day, actually it was a government official from the other side of the aisle that came to Franklin Roosevelt and said, "I got to ask you this. Harry Hopkins is a dead weight for you. All he gets is negative comments, and he's literally bringing you, why do you keep him around?" And Franklin Roosevelt turned to the other guy. He says, "Someday you might be sitting where I am in this very office. And one day you're going to learn that everyone that comes through that door wants something. And this is a lonely job because everyone's coming in seeking something. Harry Hopkins comes in to serve. He never asks anything. He just comes in to see what I need." He says, "When you get to this position, you're going to want people like that. He'll take any amount of negative press because he valued this person." Now, the Bible says it this way. If you want to be first, then you need to seek to be last by serving others. And it's only those that serve that really succeed. So this is an important area of our lives. And it's so important, I thought I'm not even going to start on the verses until I share at least five reasons why you need to listen to me today. Okay? Or why you need to listen to Paul today. First of all, serving helps us see the works of God, the miracles of God. If you don't serve the Lord, you miss out on that. Do you remember in John chapter 2, the first time that Jesus actually entered into kind of like public ministry, he attended a wedding. Do you remember the story? It's a wonderful story. And as he's at this wedding, they served wine at the wedding, and they ran out. And Jesus' mother comes to Jesus knowing something that evidently we didn't know, or that the crowd didn't know, and she says to Jesus, "Jesus, they're out of wine. Can you do something?" Wow. How do you answer that? So Jesus calls the servants. Who did he call? The servants to come to him. And he called the servants and he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to go and fill these jugs with water." And so the servants gather the jugs, they go to the river, they fill them with water, they come back, and Jesus says, "Serve the guests." What happened to the water? Well, as the guests are drinking it, they say to the person in charge, they said, "Normally, at a wedding feast like this, they serve the best wine first. And then once people have had a lot..." I don't think I've ever preached and my shoe come untied while I was doing it. I'll wait and figure out what I'm going to do later. Usually they serve the best, and then when people are
full and satisfied, then they bring out the worst. And they said to the host, they said, why did you save the best for last? And the host had no answer for that. Who knew what took place? Jesus did, obviously, right? His disciples that were with him probably observed what took place. Did the guests know? No. Did the host know? No. Did the servants know? Yeah, they did. They're the ones that gathered the water. They're looking at that and saying, what happened? I know I went to the river. No, the river doesn't run with wine. How did that take place? They observed the miracles of God because they were involved in the service of the Lord. Anytime you're serving God, you see miracles like we just saw last week. You see God do things that otherwise would never take place. Serving also allows us to fulfill our purpose in life. I already mentioned that. If you're here serving yourself, you are going to live a vain life. Solomon wrote a whole book on that called the Book of Ecclesiastes. And he came to the conclusion at the end of the book, if you live for yourself, all is vanity. You can gather as much money as you want. You can gather as much pleasure as you want. You can gather everything you want. And you will end with a life saying, what was it worth? I died and it all went away. I gathered all this wealth for my children that are going to waste it. And he goes on and on. I'll tell you what, the book of Ecclesiastes is definitely a sad message, okay? You want to know which one it is, it's that one, okay? If that's what's a life lived for yourself. But when you live for God, you have a reason to live. You have a fulfilled life for the Lord. Serving allows you to do that. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, Peter says it this way. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then he gives the reason for that. He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Your purpose in life isn't to serve. God didn't create you to serve him. Let me back up here. Acts, when Paul was talking to the Athens and trying to convince them about God as the only God, he said this, that concerning his God. He says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. God doesn't call us to serve him or created us to serve him because he needed to. He doesn't. It's for our sake that he did that. In doing so, we bring praise to him. That is why you were created, to worship and praise him. But serving gives you that purpose. It allows you to praise the Lord. Serving also helps us to be more like Jesus Christ. You see my pointer doesn't work anymore. See the picture I put up there? Do you know what that story is, don't you? Jesus was about to die. You know, if anyone should have been selfish, Jesus should have been that night. It was the night that he was going to be betrayed, the night he was going to be turned over to the Pharisees and the scribes and then to the government, and the following morning he was going to die. And he knew all that was taking place. He told his disciples it was going to take place. That would be the time I'd be a little selfish and say, you know, I need a little break right now. I'm about to go through the worst thing in my life. So you need to help me out here. And the disciples, oblivious to what was going on, began to argue because they came in the upper room and nobody was there. There was no servant there to wash their feet. And so whoever's the least should have to wash the feet of the others. So they were arguing over it. And while they were arguing it, Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and he began to wash their feet. And then at the end of it, he said, you know, since I've done this service for you, you should be willing to do like service for others. You need to follow my example. You need to be like me. You want to be like Christ? If you're not serving, you're not. Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving increases our faith. You know, a lot of times our excuse for not serving is that we're not qualified. I'm not equipped to do that. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He doesn't call you because you can do it. He calls you when you can't do it so that he can equip you and you can get the glory for that. But each time you do, it increases your faith. It increases the opportunity to serve God. And in doing that, you, of course, are amazed at how God begins to work in you. There are so many people in this church that are doing things that they thought they would never be able to do. And they're doing it with excellence. And it's not them. I'd like to give them credit. They said yes to God, but that's all they had to do. And then God comes in and he equips them. And now you can ask those same individuals, what about doing this? And they don't hesitate. Now, they hesitated the first time. But after that, it's like, sure, I'll give it a whirl. Because they've seen what God can do in their life and what he continues to do in their life. Statistics say 4 out of 5 of 10 people serve in a church. That's the statistics today. Not related to this, Josh did a little study and tried to decide if we're asking too much of our people. And so he wanted to know how many adults were serving in our church. And guess what it was? 5 out of 10. 50%. That's at least we're on the high side of the average. This is important, people. And I'm not saying it because we need more servers. I'm saying it because you need to be serving more. You need to be giving your life. It will benefit you. Yeah, it benefits the church too. I'll be truthful. Serving is good for the soul. There is no more satisfaction in life than when you give your life for another individual. There is nothing more rewarding, nothing more that brings more happiness than when you actually have the ability to help somebody in need. So, 5 reasons why you need to do what it says at the bottom of this screen. Why you need to be serving the Lord. So let's talk about those 3 areas that are mentioned on the bottom here. And what each of them entail. We're going to start with the last part of the phrase, serving the Lord. That's obviously the main part, and that is our duty. But I hated to call it the duty. I wanted to call it the delight. This is the blessing. It's only because I know how my son thinks. Okay, this is the blessing that we have. It's a delight to be able to serve the Lord. But there's some specifics in here, and I want to just talk about some of the things that we get from this. First of all, Paul's not writing to the church leaders here. Paul's not writing to the other apostles here. He's writing to all the believers of Rome, and he says, serve the Lord. He's not writing for those that are in full-time service for the Lord. Sometimes we say there's full-time and then there's laity. Forget it. We're all in full-time service, or we all should be in full-time service to the Lord. This is a command for all believers to be following, not just those that are in a leadership. He calls us slaves in this passage. The word serving there is the word doulos, which means servant. He's not calling us to volunteer. He's calling us to be a slave. Do you know the difference between a slave and a volunteer? I wrote down some of those. A volunteer chooses when and how to serve. You're not a volunteer. A slave has to do it at the call of the master. At any time the master calls them, they have to do it, whether they feel like it or not. A volunteer can quit when they get tired. They don't have to do it. Slaves are slaves for life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul says, first part of the chapter, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That doesn't sound like there's a whole lot of options for quitting. If I'm to give my life to God, what's left? What can I claim as a volunteer? Volunteers have certain expectations. They expect to be treated with respect. They expect proper working conditions. They want their needs to be considered. They might even expect a little honor when they're done serving. Slaves don't get any of those things. They have to serve with no expectation at all. Jesus kind of illustrated it when he told the story of a slave in Luke 17. He says, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down and eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'? Does he not thank the slave because he did these things that were commanded? Does he? So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" That's sort of a downer. Okay, I'm answering that question all through this message. This is the sad part, okay? You mean I'm supposed to serve and expect nothing? Is that what God is telling me? Well, yes, he's telling us that. But you know what the alternative is? Bob Dylan, which I don't listen to his songs, but he has a song, let me remember the wording here. You gotta serve somebody. And so I looked it up, and I played a little bit of it. And it's interesting, part of the words are there, it gives a choice. You got to serve Christ or the Lord, or the alternative is you got to serve the devil. Now, put in that perspective, do you want to serve the master that loves you, the master that serves you, the master that was willing to die for you, the master that seeks our needs ahead of his own needs? Or do you want to serve the one that is a liar, the one that is a murderer, the one who exalts himself above anyone else? Which one do you got to serve? You got to serve somebody, so which one do you want to serve? Well, thankfully, if we're going to be slaves, let's choose the one that loves us. The New Testament had a procedure if a slave wanted to remain a slave after they'd served their time. You say, why would anybody do that? They had a loving master is the only reason. They had a master that cared for them, a master that treated them like people. And they said, I'll serve someone. That's the Savior. That's the one that we serve. That's the one that died for us. Part of that duty is serving the Lord means that we are not primarily serving others. Now, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say we should serve others. It says we're to love one another, we're to care for one another, we're to encourage one another, we're to build one another up. It has all those one another's in Scripture. But the reason we're doing it for one another is that we're serving the Lord, not one another. You say, well, why is that important? Because sometimes we have to make decisions in serving the Lord that may make men not so happy with us. Say, Pastor, why would you ever preach a sad message? See, you shouldn't have asked me that question this morning. Because I'm not here to please you. Bottom line, I'm here to please God. And if he has a message to us that might make us sad, then so be it. If he has a message that he wants me to preach that'll make you mad at me, much as I hate it, then so be it. Crucify me at your meal today. I do care. But I shouldn't. I'm serving God, right? And that's what we do. If we're serving others, if we're just trying to please others, we might not do what's best for them even. But God wants us to serve the Lord primarily. In doing so, we serve others. Okay, let's talk about the don't. In the don't is the first part of that verse. It says, not lagging in diligence. And again, someone translated that and said that it simply means not lazy.
How many times do we want to serve if it's convenient? If I have time, if it's going to benefit me in some way. And yet God wants us to be diligent. He wants us to work hard at serving Him. Jesus talked about the lazy servant. He gave, the master comes and gives 10 talents and 5 talents and 5, 2, and 1 to the servants. And the one that was 5 doubled it. The one that was 2 doubled it. The one that had 1 didn't want to go through all that effort. And so he just went and buried it. The others said, "Good, well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the one that was lazy, he had judgment in mind for that person. The Bible uses the same word for not lagging in diligence as in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of it. He uses that same word referring to the sluggard. And he tells the sluggard, you need to go to the ant. And you need to watch how hard an ant works, and you can learn from that. You say, but Pastor, I have a full-time job. And now you want me to serve the Lord? Well, I got two answers to that. Number one, who said I wasn't talking about your full-time job? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Which means that that job that God gave you, you should be using as a service to Him. Say, oh, well, good. Got that one checked out. Wait a minute. If you're serving God in your job, then that means you obey your boss, right? If you're serving God in your job, you're trying to help your fellow employee and build them up, not run them down so you can have their job. If you're serving God in your employment, then you're witnessing to those that are around you. You see that as a ministry, not as a job. Otherwise, you're not serving the Lord. You're still serving yourself. And there is a difference. But you can use that time to serve the Lord. But that doesn't let you off at church. I'm going to be honest with you. It doesn't let you off with the people of God. And the reason I can say that dogmatically, is the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that He's given everyone in this church a gift to serve the body of Christ. And that's the example He uses. Just earlier in chapter 12, He talks about those gifts that He gives to each of you, and He compares it to a body, and it would be like having an arm that's refusing to serve the rest of the body. And that becomes a dead weight. It's not a choice. We are to serve even within the church, and we're not to do it lazily. We're to do it with all our heart, which is the next aspect that He gives. The don't is don't be lazy. The do is do it with your whole heart. Missionary killed Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary that him and other missionaries were going to the Aka Indians to try to share the gospel of Christ with them. They were headhunters. And if you never read the book Through Something Splendor, Through the Gates of Splendor, you need to. It is a wonderful book on individuals that gave their lives in service to the Lord. And they didn't do it nilly-willy in the sense that they just went and the Indians killed them. They flew over their tribe, they dropped gifts to them, and they did a lot of things to try to soften the initial contact. But nonetheless, 5 of them died trying to reach the Indians, and one of them was Jim Elliot. One of the things that he said in his journal was this: wherever you are, be all there. Do it to the hilt, every situation you believe to be the will of God. When it says fervent in spirit, the word literally means to boil. It's the idea of boiling water, and it has the idea of just giving it your all. And as I was reading this and studying this, there's an argument over whether it's referring to small s spirit, meaning my spirit,
or whether it's capital S Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. And the easy answer to that is yes. It means both. Because if I'm boiling, serving God, the power that I get to be able to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. So it's my spirit empowered by the Holy Spirit that allows me to serve. And we're to do it with our whole heart as unto the Lord. I read an example of all of those, Beth Moore. Actually, I think I heard it the first time, and I read it again this week. But she is a Christian author and does a lot with women's ministries. But she was in an airport one time, traveling from one place to another, and the Spirit of God, she felt, was telling her to do something, and she did not want to do it. She had already been ministering. She kind of felt drained, wanted to just kind of get on the plane and relax. She was sitting, waiting to board, and not too far from her was an old man with messed up hair, wearing, although clean, but wearing a suit that was obviously fit for him when he was like 20 or 30 pounds lighter. And he just looked disheveled. Thank you. I can read my son's mind. My wife can read mine. He just looked disheveled but sitting in a wheelchair. That's what I said. And just sitting there, not looking so good. You fill in the blank. Okay. And she felt like God was talking to her. And at first she says, I don't want to have to go share the gospel with him. I've been sharing all. I'm just tired, Lord. And it was like the Lord said, I'm not asking you to do that. I want you to comb his hair. And she goes, what? Now, I don't know how all this took place. It was just in her spirit. But God was speaking to her and telling her that. And it's like, Lord, I don't even have a hairbrush. I'll tell you what. I'd rather share the gospel with him than get up in public and comb his hair. But I don't have a hairbrush. But I'll tell you what. If he sits by me, I'll share the gospel with him. How's that, Lord? And the Lord said, no, I want you to comb his hair. And she said, okay. I'll do that. And so she went over there and she said, sir, I'm going to ask you a question. Would it be okay with you if I brushed your hair? And he said, what? And so she said a little bit louder. Yeah, sir, do you mind if I brush your hair? Lady, you're going to have to speak up if you want me to hear you. Now remember the setting, right? So by the time she's yelling at, who's looking? Everybody. That's right. So she yells it to him, and he goes, well, if you want to. And so she goes, my only problem is I don't have a hairbrush. He goes, I have one in my bag. Rats. And so she goes to his bag. She pulls out a hairbrush. She combs his hair. And she starts talking to him. And what happened is he was away from home, had a heart attack. Had spent weeks in the hospital and then into a rehab facility because of his age. And he had been away from his wife, who couldn't travel all that time. And he was about to come home. And he says, you know, I was a little concerned that I didn't look presentable to my wife. That's why I had lost so much weight. Thank you for doing that. He got on the plane, the stewardess, but the ticket lady, helped him onto the plane. He was in the wheelchair, got him situated. She came back, and she came up to Beth Moore, and she says, I just want you to know, he's on the plane crying because that meant so much to him. Why did you do something like that? She said, because I have a stubborn boss. You know, God sometimes is going to call you to serve him when you don't want to. But he wants you to give your all to it. Are we going to do that? it's our duty, but it's really a delight. We're to do it with all our heart, and we're not to shy away from it. What kind of church would my church be if everyone in my church served just like me? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for your word. I thank you for the truths that really are the opposite sometimes of what the world teaches. But they are so true in bringing joy and purpose and meaning to life. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our master that doesn't push us and shove us into things that he doesn't want to do, because you can do anything. But you push us and shove us into things that will benefit us. Thank you for being our master. Help us to serve with all our heart, for we pray it in Jesus' name.